Certainly a pleasure to be with you this morning. We're certainly glad to have our visitors with us. We're always glad to have visitors with us. Our favor that we ask of you, and I told a couple of visitors this, is that if you see anything we're doing that's wrong according to Scripture, you'd be our friend to let us know. We really mean that. When we say this is a non-denominational group or undenominational group or a Bible-based church, we're just trying to be Christians. What we mean by that is we're just trying to replicate what the Bible says and be like the Christians we read about in the Bible. And that's what we want to do this morning with our singing, with our prayer, with our offering, with our taking of the Lord's Supper, everything that we're doing. And this morning what I'd like to talk to you about is something that, I'll tell you what, I often say it, don't even think anything about it, is this phrase, in Jesus' name. How many of you have been guilty of saying a prayer and just rattling off, in Jesus' name I'm going to be? I think we've probably all been guilty of doing that at some point in our life. And this phrase in the Bible is used a lot. And I was always taught that anytime you see in Jesus' name, you just think in your mind by Jesus' authority and you just replace that. Don't even think about it in Jesus' name. Just say by His authority and just think about the phrase like that. But you know, as I was reading Scripture, it doesn't always exactly fit so nicely. And it's a big concept, a big idea. And I don't think we're doing it justice just by reducing it down and replacing it with by His authority every time. And I hope that we can show that. One of the things that I think is interesting is the way that we use in the name of, in our own language. Sometimes somebody will say, open up in the name of the law. Or if the cop's banging on the door and says, open up in the name of the law. Well, certainly he does mean by the authority of, right? He has authority. But also it means that I am the law. You know, I am designating myself as the law. I'm coming in the place of the law. And I have His authority. But if He was a crook, if I came to your door and said, open up in the name of the law, He called the police station and said, hey, I got this guy, Joe Ham. He's knocking on my door. He's saying he's in the name of the law. And he said, he has no authority. But yet I was still doing it in the name of the law. You see that? There's a slight difference there. I had no authority, but I was doing it in the name of that. And that's what we see. We'll see a little bit later on. Somebody could make a donation, say, in their daughter's name or their wife's name. And that would be on behalf of or because of. I'm not doing it by the authority of my wife or by the authority of my daughter. I'm doing it because of them or on behalf of them. Now, we don't say God's name so frivolously, but I have heard people say stuff like this. In the name of God, stop that noise. You know. And I don't think we use God's name. We're supposed to honor God's name and respect God's name. And when we call on God's name, it should be with purpose. But I have heard people use it frivolously. But what they mean is, they're appealing towards God that you would stop that noise. I think that if you're breaking down what that means, that's what their idea is. And you remember the Salem witch trials? If anybody had American history, they would say they burned the witches at the stake in the name of piety, or in the name of God, they did that. They were doing it under the designation of God, but it doesn't mean it was by God's authority, you see that? But they were doing it with the name of. Alternately, my car's title out there is in my name, which means I have ownership of it, okay? And so I hope you can appreciate that there's different ways that we today use in the name of. And so my goal is, when we're praying to God, that we'll mean what we're saying, and we'll understand more fully what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. But context determines the meaning. Certainly, it's by the authority of it, if it is legitimately under the right designation. So if I come in the name of the law and I'm legitimately under the name of the law, well, I do have authority. But it could mean on behalf of or because of or with an appeal towards or under the designation of or under the ownership of. And so I hope you can appreciate that. And so this morning, what I want us to think about is how are we using the phrase today? How are we using the phrase just to rattle off something at the end of our prayers, kind of like signing off now, over and out. You know, just like a lot of times our prayers, just quickly, I got everything in my mind I want to say. I'm done with that prayer, and so I'm just going to tag on, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, and I think if we're not careful, we lose the meaning of it, and we're losing something from our prayers. So how do we use this phrase today? What does the Scriptures teach? How can we learn from the textual context? Well, I mean, this is a fancy word, I'm sorry, textual context. What I mean is when we look in the Scripture, what is the idea? In the body of this Scripture, in the paragraph, in the sentence, what's the idea being conveyed in the context of the situation? And ultimately, I'd like to improve all of our prayer lives. I think my prayer life has been improved just by preparing this lesson. Now, I could be taking things, if I'm taking something out of context here, I want you to have really good eyes on my scriptures today. Don't just take whatever I say for granted, because I need some help on this. This is a very difficult lesson for me to put together, I'll admit. So why would we pray in Jesus' name? Well, some people pray in Jesus' name. They read a scripture like this, John 14:13-14. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask me anything in my name, I'll do it." And somebody thinks, wow, I need a new car. I need a good girlfriend. I need a new house. I need a new job. And I see this verse, and man, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. But let's look at this in the greater context, the meaning in the context. Here's that same phrase again. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. All right. But let's start at the beginning of that little passage. It says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." And so we have God the Father and we have Jesus. And Jesus is doing the work of the Father. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So believe that I have this relationship. If you don't believe that, believe the works that I'm doing, because he's doing the works of the Father. So that, use that as proof. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." So we have, he's talking to the apostles here, and later we can apply just all believers to that. He says, "If you believe in me, then you'll be doing my work." You see, I come from the Father, and I do the Father's work. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you'll do also. Now, I think he says, "In greater works than these he will do." And I think it could mean he's talking about miracles. They've seen Jesus do miracles, and the apostles are going to be doing miracles too, because Jesus is not always going to be with them. He's going to go to heaven, and he's going to be with the Father, and the apostles are going to carry on the gospel of Christ. He says, "Because I go to the Father," and so he's not always going to be with them. He's going to go up into heaven. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." So we see that name, you see that phrase, "Whatever you ask in my name." And so this could mean prayer. But notice he says, "That I will do." And normally when we think about prayer, we think about asking the Father through Jesus, and the Father grants it. But here, this could either mean he's talking about asking them in prayer, or he could be saying, "Ask me now, and I will do it." We're going to see a little more clarification later on. But the ultimate goal is that the Father may be glorified. So whatever is asking, Lamborghini, asking for a Lamborghini is not necessarily going to glorify God the Father. But the end goal is that the Father would be glorified. And so because these people are doing the work of Jesus, Jesus is going to give them and grant them whatever they need to do that work so that he can bring glory to the Father. You understand that? He says, "If you'll ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So what did he give the apostles? Well, he gave them work to do, just as the Father gave Jesus work to do. Jesus gave his apostles, and even today, all believers, he gives them work to do. He gives them commands to follow. He says, "If you'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." And he definitely gives them the Holy Spirit. And notice who gave the Holy Spirit in this passage. It says, "He will give. I will ask the Father, and God will give the Spirit." So the God is the one who gave the Spirit, that he may be with them forever. Now we're going to build upon this as we go through here. But I want to look at this passage again and notice some things. One, it's addressed to the apostles. It's with an appeal towards Jesus. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do." So they're appealing towards Jesus. For the sake of his work, I believe, in the context, because he's given them work to do, given them commandments to follow, and going to give them help. And I think it's in keeping with his commands. You see that? It's not just everything. I want a Lamborghini. I want a new job. He's going to give them the things they need in order to carry out the work in keeping with his commands. All right. This is, a lot of these passages, when we think about in Jesus' name, our tradition of just saying in Jesus' name, I mean, it comes from these passages in John 14-16. John 15:16 says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you." He's talking to his apostles. He said, "I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Now, this is the same analogy here. He appointed the apostles so that they would do that work, that they would go and bear that fruit for him, that your fruit would remain, and so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give to you. So this makes it more clear that the apostles are going to ask the Father, but they're going to ask in Jesus' name. You see that? "And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give to you."
again, one chapter later in chapter John 16, 23 through 28, he says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. See, he's going to the Father. I'm not going to be here to ask. You're not going to ask me anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And I think in keeping with that, the idea here is they're going to be asking the Father help in doing these works and keeping the commands. And obviously, he's going to send them the Spirit. But it's not just anything we want to ask in Jesus' name we're going to get. Now, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that you I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. So here he's saying, he almost seems to be implying that God, it's no doubt that Jesus is our high priest. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So he does make requests and appeals on our behalf. But the point he's trying to make is the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come in the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. So I think we're building on the idea here is that the things that we pray for, the things the apostles prayed for, should be in accordance with God, with Jesus' will and God's will, based on the work of the gospel and the work of God, in keeping with the commands, and it's praying through Jesus to God the Father in order to bring glory to Him. And so when we're asking, we need to keep those ideas in mind. It's not just anything we want. So who will they ask? Who will they pray to? Well, in this context, they're praying to God, right? They're praying to God through Jesus. If I think in my name can be by my authority. They're appealing to God by the authority Jesus gave them. But also under the designation of, or on behalf of, or because of Jesus, because Jesus told them to do it. You see that? If I had a warrant for your arrest and the police, and I was a police officer and the police chief told me to come down here, I'm saying, I'm coming down here in the name of, you know, the city of Wallingford Police Department. The chief told me to come down here. When God, or when Jesus instructed his apostles to do this, they're coming to God on behalf of Jesus and his work. So it definitely has to be according to his will. Let's look at 1 John, same writer but a different book, 1 John 5:14 through 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, so I think that insinuates belief, if we know that he hears us, remember, James says we should not ask for anything doubting. We'll be like a double-minded man, right? We have to know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from him. So we have to pray according to his will, and we have to have faith that he hears us. Because Jesus and God do not ask us to do anything that they're not going to help us do. You see that? And so to pray in his name is according to his will, to have faith as well. But James 4, 1 through 4 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source of your pleasures that wage. They're actually, that wage in your members. It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Can you imagine people in the same church congregation, or people on two different sides, two different public places, are praying to God for two conflicting things, right? And they both can't be right. You know, imagine two armies fighting in a war, and they're both praying to God that they're going to win. I've used this example with some of you. When we were in high school, the football coach would pray to God in Jesus' name that we would win the ball game. And I'm sure the other coach on the other side was praying to God in Jesus' name that they'd win the ball game too. So just because they were saying it doesn't mean it was accordance with his will. It was so that we could spend it on our own desires, our own desire to win the ball game. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And I think that's the problem sometimes. That you may spend it on your own pleasures. So we need to really think about what we're praying for and be mindful. Are we praying according to God's will to bring glory to God? The things we're asking, will this bring glory to God, or is it just going to be spent on our own pleasure? It says, he calls them adulteresses. That's saying, like, you're cheating on God. You're the same as a wife cheating on a husband, or a husband cheating on a wife. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And that's just like praying for that car, right? doesn't necessarily mean it. I'm not saying a car is bad, you know, but I'm saying, well, will that car bring glory to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so if there's some way that the reason in my heart that I'm asking for this is going to bring glory to God, well, maybe he would grant it. But if it's because of my own pride and I want people to see me in this car, how cool I'm going to look in that car and how good I'm going to look, or maybe this is a fancy job, and people are really going to think I'm a big shot, it's bringing glory to myself. You see that? It's not bringing glory to God. And so I think we need to have righteous motives. The scripture teaches we need to have righteous motives in our prayer. We need to pray with humility, making God's will and God's glory above our own will and above our own glory. And sometimes the car just doesn't fit the bill. It's not going to glorify God. And I'm using the car as an example. You know, it could be whatever it is in your own life. Sometimes, this is a case in Matthew 21:9, the crowds are going up ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Remember, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and they realized that some people realized that he was the anointed one, the king coming in. Well, when they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," well, I think the Lord, it implies that the Lord had sent him, that he comes with the Lord's blessing, the Lord's authority, yes, but also he's being sent, and he has some legitimacy because he's from the Lord. Does that make sense? Another verse here in Matthew 23:39 is, "For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So, it doesn't always mean authority, but in this case, it can mean authority. It could mean on behalf of. He's coming on behalf of the Lord, under the designation of the Lord. He's not the Father, but he's being sent by the Father. Yes, if it's legitimate, he is authorized. And so that does imply authority. But what I'm trying to get us to think about is every time we think in Jesus' name, amen, or every time I see in Jesus' name, don't just automatically plug in authority. Think about what it actually means. It's normally like a bigger concept. It has authority only if it's legitimate. And this is a good example. Matthew 24:5 says, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, but they will deceive many." Does that mean they're going to come and many will come in my authority? No. Only one's going to come in the authority of Jesus. But many will claim that they have the authority. So under the designation of such. And so we're going to wrap all this up, you know, towards the end, but just start thinking about what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, certainly it does mean authority at some times. In Acts 3:6, Peter said, "Silver," remember he was outside the temple, there was a fellow begging for alms. And they saw him, and Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And that took some power, didn't it? That took some authority. And definitely he was healed by the power of Jesus and the authority that Jesus has to do that. So context is definitely key. Mark 9:36-41. This is an interesting one because I think it could be construed that this is a passage that has "in my name" several times, and I'm not sure it's using the same context every time. In Matthew 9:36, taking a child, Jesus took a child, he set him before him, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Now let me break that down for you. The last part saying, when he says, "whoever receives me," basically receives the one who sent me, is that if you receive Jesus, you're receiving God. You understand that? And he said, if you receive a child, you receive me. If you receive the child, you're receiving Jesus. And I think what he means by this is not necessarily you're receiving the child by the authority of Jesus. I think what he's meaning on the basis of you being a Christian, or on behalf of Jesus, or because of Jesus, you're receiving it, what the motives are in your heart that you're receiving the child. Just like what the motives are in your heart for receiving Jesus is because you're a lover of God. And when you see that Jesus has the things of God, and he speaks the words of God, and the miracles of God, you accept him. Verse 38 says, "John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us.'" Now, why were they upset? I think they were upset not because of the authority that was being used, but I think they were upset because they were taking the name of Jesus, but they didn't know these guys. But they were like Johan putting on a cop uniform and knocking on the door. Hey, I don't know Johan. You know, you're doing this, saying this in the name of Jesus. If they, in fact, were casting out demons, though, they would have had to have some power, though, right? So I'm not dismissing that totally. Verse 39 says, Jesus said to them, do not hinder them, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name. And I think if you really performed a miracle in the name of Jesus, you would not soon be able to speak evil of him. You see that? And for he who is not against us is with us. For whoever gives you a cup to drink, cup of water to drink. Now Jesus is saying, whoever gives you, the disciples, a cup of water to drink, some versions say in my name, some versions say because of your name as followers of Christ. But it literally in the Greek means in a name that you are Christ. So really, the motivation here that somebody's giving them a drink of water is not based on the authority, but it's based on the reason that they're, based on, because they're Christians. See that? That's why they're giving them a drink of water. He says he will not lose his reward. So in this passage, if you inserted by the authority in each of those, I think it would not read as well as if you thought, well, it's on the basis of Christ that they're accepting the child. This guy was casting out demons under the designation of Christ. If somebody were to cast out a demon by his authority, they would not certainly not speak evil of him anytime soon. And if somebody gave them a drink of water because they're a Christian, well, they're not going to lose their reward. You see that? Now, if I'm wrong on this, I hope you pull me aside afterwards like Apollos and steer me right. But I think that what we're seeing is we can't just get one idea. A lot of times there's a big idea in another language and we translate it over to English and we just reduce it down, and I think it means more than that. Here's an interesting one that I think means because of. Matthew 10:40-42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. We've already seen that, right? This is a parallel passage, not the same story. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What is that? He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he does not lose his reward. You see how that's a parallel passage there? This is not included, but giving the water a drink and receiving Jesus as the Father is the same. Well, I think if you use because, it makes more sense. He who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man, because he's a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever, because he is a disciple, gives somebody a drink of water, he will not lose his reward. And so I think it involves the motivation of why you're doing it, not necessarily appealing to the authority of such. And in Acts 4 and 5, we see that in the name of is used in a slightly different way, meaning on the basis of something. And in Acts 4:18-20, this is a situation where, you know, Peter is preaching and there, remember they healed that man, we talked about that, how they healed that lame man outside the temple, they started preaching and they caused an uproar. Well, they get in trouble with it. And what they do is the Jews summon them in verse 4:18, it says, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They are not conceding that Jesus has any authority. They do not believe that Jesus has any authority. What they're concerned about is that these people are preaching under the name of Jesus or on behalf of Jesus. Or they're preaching about Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've heard and seen. They can't stop talking about Jesus. And in Acts 5:27, this is when they get thrown to jail and they get busted back out and they go right back to doing what they were doing as preaching. And they basically got him and brought him back to the council. Acts 5:27. When they brought them, they stood before them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." And I don't think they were saying that Jesus has authority. They just don't want them preaching about Jesus. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And I think we have, through the rest of here, some context about what it means to preach in Jesus' name. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross." What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel, aren't they? Verse 31, "He's the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey." Remember my illustration earlier? We're bringing glory to God. We're doing the work that God told us to do. And so that's why they're preaching in his name. And remember Gamaliel? See, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time, and they deliberated a little bit about this. And Gamaliel says, "Every time we have something like this come along, it always dies down if it's not originally from God. But if this is from God, we certainly don't want to be against it." And in verse 40, the council took his advice, took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're not ordering them not to speak by the authority of Jesus. They're just saying, "Don't go talking about Jesus anymore, okay? You're bringing trouble on our heads." And so we go back to this analogy. And a lot of times, this is quoted, Colossians 3:17, where it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And they'll say, "Well, that sees it. We gotta say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of a prayer, because that's whatever we do." But if we look at the whole idea here, he's saying, "Let the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We obviously use that a lot to talk about non-instrumental music, what we're supposed to be singing in worship. Singing with thankfulness in your heart. And then he says, "Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord." I think it's whatever you do, be about doing the work of the Lord and his will. Every time I kiss my wife goodnight, I don't say, "In the name of Jesus, I'm kissing you goodnight." You know? Or every time, I open the car door, or something. Everything we do, we don't feel the need to say, "In Jesus' name." But as we're going through life, we should be bringing glory to God. We should be doing the work of the Lord. And everything we do and all of our motivation should be about doing things in accordance with the ministry that he's entrusted us to. We've died to our own self and we're living for him. So do all in his will. Everything we do. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Now, when somebody comes over to my house for a Bible study, Stacy and other people come to my house for Bible study, we don't say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you into this house for this Bible study." So every time we get together here, we're certainly here for the purpose of worshiping God through Jesus and celebrating his and proclaiming his death. But we don't necessarily have to say it. I don't have to verbally say it. God knows what we're doing, and that's the motivation why we're doing it. So it's because of Christ that we're doing. And so I want you to be thinking about when we're praying to God in Jesus' name, we're praying on behalf of the Word. We're praying on things that will bring glory to God because of Jesus, to do his will. And it's not just a little formula that we're saying. But Jesus is certainly our high priest, and we pray through him. In the Old Testament, there was a priest, and a man would go to a priest, and the priest would go into God, and after he had atoned for his own sins, he would go in there and make sacrifices for the man's sins. And in Hebrews 7, it makes an analogy between the Old Testament priest and Jesus, who's our high priest. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is able also to forgive those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus said, told his apostles, "I'm going to the Father." And what he's doing is, this passage in Hebrews 7 is saying, just like an Old Testament priest, God has gone to the Father and acts like a priest for us. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest," he's talking about Jesus, "holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." The Old Testament, the priest was just behind the curtain. He wasn't exalted in the heavens. But our high priest is exalted in the heavens. And it's through him that we're praying. In verse 27, "He does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins first and then for the sins of the people. Because he did once and for all, he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." And it says, "The law appoints men as high priests who are weak,
But the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Two chapters later, Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands like this guy does. He went behind a veil in the Old Testament, and he would go behind the veil and pray to God for them. That was a mere copy of the true holy place that's in heaven. And heaven itself now appear in the presence of God for us. Why is he in there? He's for us. He's the high priest for us. And so that's why we pray through him. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all and a testimony at the proper time. So we don't pray in anybody else's name. There's no other person that we can pray through. You know, if I got tapped to go to UConn football game and get on the field and lead a prayer, I don't know if they'd ask anybody to do that, but if they did and I got picked, I could not withhold Jesus' name because that's the only one that I could pray for. But I certainly wouldn't pray in the name of anyone else as well. And I couldn't say amen if anybody's praying to anyone else's name. You understand that? Because Jesus is our high priest. Some people, and I talked to a few folks that don't feel comfortable saying Jesus' name because they feel like they're counterfeiting Jesus, which means they feel like they are impersonating Jesus. Just like I would be going and put on a cop uniform and impersonating a police officer at the door and knock, 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 open up in the name of the law, they may not say Jesus' name at the end of the prayer because they feel like to say in Jesus' name, amen, would be impersonating Jesus. Do you understand that? You follow me? But I don't think that's the case. In Ephesians 5:18-20, and specifically 5:20 says, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So he's instructing them, Paul's instructing them to give thanks to God. But he's telling them through in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see that? So this is a specific example where an apostle is instructing somebody to do such. It doesn't necessarily, we don't have any example of a New Testament prayer where somebody said, in Jesus' name, amen. But the concept is there. I want to make that important. In the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, you shall pray this way, blah, 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 in Jesus' name, amen. But it is essential and specific in the passages of the Scripture that we do pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean I have to say in Jesus' name, but we are praying through Jesus. I don't think this means that we're claiming to be Jesus when we pray in Jesus' name. However, we're just following his instructions. He said, pray to the Father in my name. Paul has said, you know, you do this. We're exercising access that Christ has given to us, and we're acknowledging Jesus as the process, the way that we have access to God. In John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. As children of God, we have access to the Father, just like a children has access to their Father. Romans 8:17 says, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So don't feel bad about going to God the Father and praying in Jesus' name, because Jesus had told his apostles to do this. Paul told the churches to do this. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. So we have a right to approach the Father in the name of Jesus. So, in summary, praying in Jesus' name can mean by the authority of Jesus, and it certainly is authority that only Jesus can give. It is because of Jesus that we have access to the Father. It is through Jesus that we're praying. It's on behalf of his work, according to his will. It's on the basis of Jesus that we're doing it. It's under the designation of Jesus. We're claiming to be a Christian and coming to the Father and approaching the Father as a Christian. And obviously, Jesus owns the church. So as a Christian, we are owned by Jesus. There's a few thoughts that I have. More than a few, right? But I do think this is essential. I do think that it is essential, and the Scripture teaches that we pray in Jesus' name. But I do not think that it is a magic formula. And that is that. I would rather have somebody, and Rich and others, get up here and they say, Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we can come and out, you know, offer this prayer. But at the end of a prayer, he may not say in Jesus' name, amen. Because he's already said that we're coming to the Father through Jesus. You see that? And I think it's important for us, especially in a public prayer,
to let non-Christians know who we're praying to, God, and how we have access to God is through Jesus. Okay. Especially if there are Jews present or Muslims present or atheists present. We would not go to a football game or any other event and leave out Jesus because we might offend somebody. I think if you're a Christian, you believe in the scriptures and you're praying to God through Jesus. And so we teach people through our prayers, is my point. And we need to recognize that if we are not teaching, what I'm saying is, if we understand that we're praying to God through Jesus, it will come out in our prayer, somehow. It may not be in Jesus' name, amen. And I would actually almost rather it be more authentic than that, because I think a lot of us have just reduced, in Jesus' name, amen. If you say it, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it, but mean it. And also, it's not a way to authenticate a prayer. If I just listen to somebody pray, as long as they say in Jesus' name, amen, I'm good with that prayer, that is a poor way to authenticate that prayer. Just like the football coach was praying that they win the game in Jesus' name, that does not make the prayer authentic. We need to listen to the contents of the prayer and make sure that prayer is in the will of God that will bring glory to the Father according to His will. And if it does, then we can give our amen right on the end of it, regardless of whether or not they say in Jesus' name, amen. That's how I feel. However, we don't need to be a stumbling block to people either. If somebody, and we know that, if we know that somebody is very, just set in their ways that they want that on the end of the prayer, and it's going to affect their ability to worship, I think we need to consider that thing. There are certain rights and privileges we have. There are certain things that we may believe, but we don't need to hinder other people's worship. And so you need to consider those things. However, like I was saying, it's not a magic formula. Remember, there were people casting out demons in the name of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom." Many will say to me on that, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" So, basically under the designation of you, or perhaps even by his power, "and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles." But what he said is, "I never knew you, depart from me, you practice lawlessness." So we need to be careful how we pray, no doubt. Matthew 24:5 says, "Many will come in my name," we've read this before, "claiming I am the Messiah, but will deceive many." It doesn't matter. It's not as important that we just say the words, but we have to be in accordance with the will, and we have to mean what we're saying. I hope I've driven that point home, because I've made it several times. Here's a guy, two guys, Tom and Fred. Tom reads the Word of God, and then he runs his prayer through his magic formula, whatever it is. Now that's I was the last one to know that's the 4A series. Now what he does is he takes God's word, but he uses the same formula every time when he prays to God. Do you think God's pleased with that prayer? And sometimes I've been disgusted with myself in my own prayer life because my prayers get stale. And I pray the same thing almost all the time. Do you think God's pleased with that? I don't know. But I think he would be more happy with Fred's prayer. He takes the word of God and really runs it through his heart, and then prays to God, and then says, he's not judging another man's prayer. I'm not saying we judge another man's prayer. But I'm saying, let's not be so bound by a particular formula. Let's look at a little bigger picture, and I'm thankful that the Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26-27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And again, we should be praying that the will of God would be done, that it would bring glory to the Father. God's asked us to do certain things. We're asking for help in those things, and he is going to grant those. But if there's any way that we're missing it, the Spirit is going to intercede for us. And isn't that a wonderful thing? So I think that might bring some consolation. If I don't pray in a certain way, but if I'm doing it with the right heart and I'm trying to serve God, the Spirit can intercede for me. And the Holy Spirit will do that. I want to talk about hindered prayers for just a moment. And I think this is pretty evident. There is scripture that tends to indicate that just because we're praying something in the will of God doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to always hear us if we have some other things we need to take care of first. And 1 Peter 3:7 is an indication of that. It says, in the same way, and you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, or some person say is a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of Christ. See, me and my wife, we're both Christians, we're both heirs of Christ, and I need to honor her as a servant of God Most High, and that she is an heir. However, if I'm not treating her that way, it says that my prayers might be hindered if I'm not doing that. So if here I'm arguing with my wife, and now I'm praying to God. God will be good. But as I go up, I get out, I'm going to argue with my wife some more. Now I'm praying God will be good. You see the contradiction there. And it's not just about arguing with your wife. It's in every area. If we're not doing something that's right, but yet we turn around and get on our knees and pray that God's will be done, that we're bringing glory to God. Well, you know what would bring glory to God? It would bring glory to God if you didn't argue with your wife. It would bring glory to God if you would do whatever it is that you're not supposed to do. I mean, fix whatever problems you got. And then we can talk about other stuff. I think there's a general concept in Scripture about that. So I just want to mention that. Don't argue with a wife. And a bigger idea is make sure you have your house in order and so that your prayers are not hindered. One of the last things I want to mention is praying in His name also implies abiding in Him. If we're praying to God through Christ, and Pastor brought up this point yesterday, and I appreciate you doing that. It means when we go to God and pray in Jesus' name, we're implying that we're in a right relationship with God through Christ. 1 John 3:21-25 says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Again, see here, we're keeping the commandments, we're doing the work, He's helping us the Holy Spirit, who's going to intercede in our prayers, and we're bringing glory to God. Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Now, if we haven't believed on the name of Jesus Christ, we certainly can't pray to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 24 says, He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. Which implies that if we do not keep His commandments, don't go to God and think He's going to listen to your prayers in the name of Jesus. Because our prayers can be hindered in that way. Now, there is a situation where God does, I believe, hear the prayer of a sinner who's not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that we have an example of that with Cornelius in Acts. And I think it involves when a sinner is ready to turn his life over to Christ and he's praying to God to get his life right. I believe God will lead him in that direction. But otherwise, I don't think that we can call on the name of Jesus if we're not in Jesus, if that makes sense. So we have to abide in Christ. And also, 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And we see the phrase, in this name again, which means that that Christian is abiding in God. It's a connection between being in the name and actually holding the name, taking the name. And being a Christian, I hope you make that sense. So we have to wear Christ's name if we're going to pray in Christ's name. So I ask you the question, will you take His name? Some of us have taken His name and dropped it. And we need to pick it back up. And some of us may have never taken His name. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47 says, And He said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name, or on the basis of Him. And so, because Jesus has died and rose again, that is the basis for which we can have forgiveness of sins. And it would be proclaimed to everybody, all the nations, starting in Jerusalem, which is what happened in the book of Acts. In Acts 4:12, And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And it's the only way, only in Jesus' name we get saved. Romans 10:13 says, For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what does that mean? You know, a lot of people have a misunderstanding about what it means. I'm just going to stand right here and I'm just going to pray in the name of the Lord that I'll be saved and I'm done. Well, is that what the Scriptures teach? Acts 22:16, when Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and Ananias was sent to him, And I said to him, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins calling on his name. There was a connection there between calling on his name and obeying those commands. Remember, Paul was told, he said, after he saw Jesus, go to Damascus and you'll be told what you must do. And if you're not familiar with that, go read Acts 22, or go read the whole book of Acts and see the examples of conversions. In Matthew 28:19-20, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he's about to go to heaven, tells his apostles what they're supposed to do. Hey, I'm going up into heaven, and you're supposed to carry on my work. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So I believe the scriptures teach that to be praying in Jesus' name means we have to be in Jesus' name. And to be in Jesus' name means that we need to be baptized into his name, into that burial of death and water, so we can have forgiveness of our sins. If there's anything that we can do for anybody this morning, we always invite you to come as we stand and sing. I hope that if those of you who are Christians will take this to heart, and next time that we pray, let's really mean it when we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's consider what it means to pray in Jesus' name by his great authority that he's given us, yes. But also, it's a bigger idea than that, and I hope that we'll be able to appreciate that. If we can do anything for anyone, we ask you to come forward to stand.